Good morning. Hope everybody stayed dry this morning. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. Good to see you here. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, and I'm going to read the entire chapter. So if you will, follow along with me. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have heard, that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men, after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals, mine own nation, or my, above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came unto the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorify God in me. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity and the freedom that we have to meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for all the blessings that you've given to us, for a warm place to meet, for the building. We thank you for all those servants have set the meeting place up this morning and taken care of the things. We're grateful for that. We're grateful for the opportunity to serve you, to honor you, and we're thankful for your son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us that we might have eternal life. We give you glory and praise now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd just like to take this morning just to go a little bit of synopsis of the book of Galatians, especially the first two chapters, to give you an idea of what's going on in this chapter. I think it's a very important book, the book of Galatians. You have to understand that you and I have the privilege not only of having the whole New Testament, but we have 2,000 years of church history of men of God reading the Bible, trying to understand the Bible and apply the doctrines accordingly. Now, when Paul was preaching and writing this letter, there was no New Testament. They didn't have a New Testament to go to and to appeal. They had to rely on apostles and prophets and the Old Testament. And these apostles went about teaching the doctrine of Christ, and they verified that they were apostles by signs and wonders, proving or verifying or proving that they were indeed apostles and they had received direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe there's anybody running around today after the New Testament that is receiving direct revelation from God in the sense that the apostles received it at this time of Galatians or at this time when they were preaching. And so Paul starts off his letter here to these Galatians. He says, Paul, an apostle, and he tells them that he is an apostle. Now, if you were to receive a letter today from somebody that said, Brent, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, that might cause some concern. You might wonder about that, especially if you understand what an apostle is in the New Testament setting. There would be some concern about that. But Paul basically is saying, listen, I've been sent by God. I have the authority of God, and this is what this first chapter is all about. He's emphasizing two things. Listen, I've received a message, and I'm God's messenger. Don't mess with the message that I got directly from God. Now, how would you receive that if I came to you this morning and said, listen, I've got a message from God, yeah, and don't mess with God's messenger? Depending on your knowledge of me, you may or may not receive that too well, right? Yeah? Well, this is basically what Paul's doing. He says, listen, I've had an influence in your life. I'm an apostle. This message that I'm giving you, I want you to know I didn't get it from man. I got it directly from God. That's what he's saying. Paul, an apostle. This idea of my apostleship is neither from man. It's not from man, but it's directly from God. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, depending on how you would receive that message, the rest of this chapter is going to have an influence on you. If you understand that Paul was indeed an apostle sent from God, then you're going to listen to him, would you not? If you have the belief or understanding that no, he's not really an apostle. Lots of men have been through history have said, I'm an apostle. You have entire religions built on the idea that some man came along and said, I'm an apostle. Have you ever heard of the Church of the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons? Built upon a man that came along and said, I'm an apostle. The Roman Catholic faith has apostles. Their bishops are considered apostles, and their doctrine is built on what the bishops say. Paul here is saying, I'm an apostle, and he's emphatically writing in his letter, but not of man, neither by man. This revelation I got, this apostleship I got, comes directly from God. Now you have to decide. If that's true, you better respond accordingly. If it's false, you better respond accordingly. Not everybody that comes down the pipe is telling us the truth. It's unfortunate. And that was the same in the days of the apostles. Same problem, just a different generation. And he says, first of all, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, we all know that there were originally 12 apostles, correct? Most people know that. When you're talking about apostles, you're thinking about the 12. One of them was a devil from the beginning called Judas Iscariot. Do you remember that? And he went out and hung himself after Jesus was crucified. The apostles got together in Acts chapter 1, and they chose another apostle. And you can look over there in Acts chapter 1, if you will. And beginning in verse 20, they're gathered together. I'm just picking up this very quickly. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Another, he's talking about Iscariot, Judas Iscariot. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John under the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? And they appointed two, Joseph called, Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen, that we may take part, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go into his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, these 12 apostles are set apart from other apostles. And these 12, he says, they had to be with the Lord when he was ministering on the earth. There are no such men today. There's nobody alive today that was with the Lord from the time of John the Baptist ministering with the Lord and saw his resurrection. Nobody today. Yeah? Not the current pope, not any popes throughout history, none of them. Not Joseph Smith, not any apostle that you may or may not know, none of them met those qualifications.
Right.
These were 12 specially elected apostles, and there's none like these. In fact, in Revelation, you're going to find out that they are 12 stones in this great city, and they even have names of them. So I don't think there's any of those apostles around. Now, Paul comes around, and he says, I'm an apostle, and he tells us in one place, as one born out of due time, not in the normal order of things. He says, I'm one out of due time. And he writes these Galatians, and he says, I'm that apostle, and I received the revelation direct from God. In another place, he says, we have the signs of the apostle, talking about signs and wonders confirming. Look over in Mark in chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 14. And afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them that their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. For he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth. Who are they? The 11 apostles. And they went forth and preached everywhere the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So they went everywhere preaching, and they said, Christ was crucified, and he rose again, and we're witnesses. And they verified their doctrine, but with signs that followed them. I don't believe there's any such apostles running around today. Now, there might be those that would play on the word apostle, one that is sent, a messenger of God in that sense, but I don't believe there's any apostles like these 12 apostles or even Paul that had special revelation from God today as those apostles did. What we have is the apostles, a doctrine found in the New Testament. And so when we open up the New Testament, we are preaching that doctrine that the apostles gave to the New Testament church, and we have their doctrine. And Paul says to these Galatians, listen up, I'm an apostle, not of men, but of God. So he's laying it down. Then he says, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Aren't you glad that Jesus gave himself for us? Now, some people give themselves for themselves. People that want to progress in their job, and they want to become executives, or they want to run their own business, they will give everything they have for themselves. But Jesus Christ gave himself for others. In fact, he says he gave himself for us. And I'm thankful that he gave himself for us. But when he did that, he had a purpose. Now, look over very quickly. We're going to come back here. I think it's 1 Thessalonians 5. Let me check here. Look over 1 Thessalonians 5, about verse 9. We'll pick it up at verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That is not the verse I was looking for, but that's a good verse. He has not appointed us unto wrath. I think it must be chapter 1. Chapter 1, I'm sorry. Verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner and entering we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now there's two things I want to point out here. In Galatians he said, Christ was given, gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from what? From this present evil world. In Thessalonians, that we might delivered from the wrath to come. Somebody says, what is salvation? What does it mean when you say you're saved? And I can say with confidence that I'm saved. Amen. Now, some people, when they would hear that, they would say, well, that's very arrogant of you to say that you're saved. How do you know you're saved? Or how can you make such a proclamation that you're saved? What guarantees do you have that you're delivered from the wrath to come? Well, I have it written in the Bible. Amen. That Jesus died to deliver us from the wrath to come. And I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Romans, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, the controversy comes up because exactly what Paul's going to be talking about here in this great schism in Christian denominations or religions in general, there's basically two types of religions. Those religions that would teach you have to earn your salvation. Salvation is a wage. If you do a good job, you'll get paid well. If you do a bad job, you won't get paid. Right? If you don't complete the objective, you're not gonna get paid. If you do it right, you're gonna get paid. So they would say that salvation is earned. You have to work for it. And for you to stand up, or for you and I, or for me to stand up and say, I'm saved, they would call that arrogance or pride, because how do you know if you're gonna deserve the salvation? How do you know that you earned it? You haven't completed the work yet. You're not going to find that out until the last judgment. God will tell you in the end. That's one side. And unfortunately, a vast majority of people stand on that side, on this side of theology. They would say salvation has to be earned. Now, depending on their particular denomination or traditions, what types of works would have to be done. Some would say you have to pray 5 times a day, you can't drink alcohol, you have to do certain things. Others would say, well, you got to be baptized, you got to keep the sacraments, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. Basically, everything on this side is you've got to be a good person all of your life, and if you're good enough, you'll get to heaven. If you're not good enough, then you won't get to heaven. That's that side. And so for anybody on this side to stand up and say, I'm saved, boy, that's just arrogance, just pride. How can you do that? So for them to hear somebody say, I'm saved, their mentality is, you think you deserve it. But when I say I'm saved, and hopefully if you say you're saved, and I hope you are saved, If you're saved and you say, I'm saved, it has nothing to do with arrogance. It's all about thankfulness. Hey, I was drowning in sin, but the Savior jumped in and saved me. He gave himself for me, and he saved me from the wrath to come. That's the salvation we're talking about. And the Bible says it is a gift of God. Not a wage, a gift. God gives it, and we receive it. How do we receive it? By faith. Look over in John chapter 4, a synopsis. John chapter 4 and verse 10, very quickly. Jesus was speaking to a woman of Samaria. And as in all generations, there's always racism. Always differences of opinions. And this Samaritan woman, she says in verse 9, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which are a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. There's always this conflict of cultures and races. And so, neither here nor there, Jesus answered in verse 10 and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And then if you look down in verse 14, he'll describe what that living water is. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And if you read this chapter, the woman's a little confused. You're offering me water. She's thinking mentally, physical water. The well's deep. You got nothing to draw with. I've got the bucket. How you gonna get water out that well? But Jesus was speaking unto her about eternal life. And he tells you, if you're an astute reader, three things that you gotta know or do in order to have eternal life. And it's all found in verse 10. Did you see it? The first thing you got to know is, if thou knew the gift of God. Did you notice it doesn't say the wages of God? It says, if you knew the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But it's not sufficient to know about the gift. You have to know that. It's a gift, but you also have to know something else. What else do you have to know? If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. So you got to know the gift, you got to know the giver, and then you got to ask. One day I heard about the gift. I was ignorant up to that day, but I heard that salvation was a gift. Up to that today, it was a complex situation for me. I was perplexed. I thought good people would go to heaven, and I knew I wasn't good, and so I didn't think I could go to heaven. But then I heard the gospel, the good news that Christ died not for good people, but he died for bad people. He died for sinners. Not that we glorify sin, but we're thankful that God had mercy, chose to have mercy upon sinners. Christ died, gave himself for sinners. He gave himself for people like you and I. And who is this? Who is this Jesus that's offering the gift of eternal life? He's God in the flesh. Do you know him? Do you know him? Have you met him? Have you heard his word? You know what? He says he cannot lie. And he says, I'm offering you eternal life, and if you'll ask me, I'll give it to you. Amen. Well, I knew the gift, I knew the person offering, I asked, and he gave me eternal life. And did you notice what he says here in verse 14? Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. There's your eternal security verse for those that are asking. Never going to thirst again. I don't have to get saved over and over and over again. One time is sufficient. The promise is drink this water and you'll never thirst again. And Paul says, I'm preaching this, and he says about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Now the problem that comes up, if we say, and we do say this, that salvation is by faith alone in Christ Jesus, it's by grace and not of works. If we say that, and we do say that, then the other side is, once they hear that and understand our perspective, they're going to say and accuse us, they'll say this, well, then you can just live any way you want. Well, we didn't say that. We said that salvation is a gift and God gave us a gift. Look what it says here. He says in Thessalonians, he delivered us from the wrath to come. But here he says he delivers us from what? This present evil world. Have you been delivered?
Amen.
Have you been delivered?
Amen.
Have you been saved from this present evil world? Thank God I am. I hope you are. Jesus does deliver us, and we are delivered. And then Paul says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And this is a vital point as well. In the salvation that Paul preached, all the glory is to God. If salvation is by works or sacraments or deeds or whatever that we would do, then some of that glory has got to be on us, right? If it's Christ and us, or if it's grace and works, then somewhere along the line, we got to pat ourselves on the back. Hey, I made it. You guys didn't. Congratulations, I made it. Or congratulations, you made it. They didn't. But in the salvation that Paul preached, the gospel that Paul preached, all the glory is to God. In fact, every time you open the Bible and it gives you a little window about what's going on in heaven, nobody is praising the brethren in heaven. They're all praising the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's getting all the glory and all the honor and all the power because he alone is worthy. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2 just to emphasize this point. I think we spoke on this the other night. Chapter 2 verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is what? The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Very important things here. We are saved. How? Not by our merits, but by the grace of God. Amen. Not of works, because if it was works, then you could boast. He says, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then he tells us again that the purpose of God in saving us was to make a peculiar people zealous of good works. Amen. To deliver us not only from the wrath to come, but also this present evil world. And bless God, if you are saved here this morning, your life ought to testify to that.
Amen.
Yeah, I don't put much credence for people that just say they're saved, but they never read the Bible, they never pray, they never meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're foul-mouthed, they're always drunk, they're taking drugs. There's something wrong with that, because God, when he saves an individual, delivers them from their old life.
Amen.
Thank God for that. Not only the wrath to come, not only being delivered from hell, but also from the consequences of our sins. And he does deliver us. Thank God for that.
Amen.
Now notice what Paul says in verse 6. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. These are pretty stout words here.
Amen.
Paul saying, you don't believe this message that I'm preaching, you're going to be accursed. He says, in fact, if anyone comes, anyone of my party comes and preaches anything other than what you've received, let them be accursed. I don't know about you, but this sort of shoots down the idea all roads lead to heaven. You know, whatever you want to believe, just as long as you're faithful to what you believe, you're going to make it. Paul says, hey, there's the dividing line. You believe what I'm preaching. And if you do that, you have eternal life. It's the gift of God. If you don't, you're accursed. Whoa. Whoa.
Yeah.
Whoa.
Yeah.
What's going on here? I thought we just have to love everybody and accept whatever, you know, whatever they believe. No, no, no. In Paul's gospel, there's a division. You believe this gospel that I preach, and there's blessings with it, and if you don't, there's curses.
That's right.
And he says, he includes himself. Listen, if I change my mind tomorrow, or an angel from heaven shows up and starts preaching something else, let them be accursed. And did you know how many of these new religions, these newfangled religions, they come along and said, an angel told me. An angel told me. You said you saw an angel? You better be careful. There are some false angels out there. Not everyone that preaches is preaching the truth. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning in verse 1. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am zealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh and preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with them. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest of the apostles. Again, Paul is asserting his apostolic authority. He says, I got this message and I'm a messenger of God. You better believe this and beware. There are false Jesuses out there.
Amen.
There are false gospels out there, and you better not follow every spirit that comes blowing through the wind.
Amen. Amen.
Did you see that?
Amen.
You have to make a decision. A decision that requires responsibility, or there's consequences to your decision. If you decide, and it's your choice, if you decide that Paul is wrong and Paul is right, then you're accursed. Did you hear that? Paul says, I'm right. I got this directly from God, and you better listen up. If you hear any other gospel, it's not another gospel. It's been perverted, and people have a tendency to pervert the gospel. It's not just grace. You got to add some works. It's not just Jesus. Jesus has to have a co-pilot. He's got to have a helper. He's got to have a mother. He's got to have a brother that's going to help out. He's got to have a priest. No, the gospel that Paul preached is all Christ and his mercy and grace. Do you realize that? And this is what Paul is writing here, because he goes up there and he preaches this gospel that Christ died for our sins, that he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil world. And all of a sudden these Jews were coming along and saying, you know, this gospel message is really good and it's great that you believe, but that's only the first part. There's a second part. The second part is you got to be circumcised. After all, we Jews, we're the elect of God. This goes all the way back to Abraham. Look here in the Old Testament. I'm showing you. You know they had scriptures? You know they're going around saying, look, circumcision is in the Bible. Look at there. Look at there. Abraham was circumcised. Look here. Moses was circumcised. Yeah, you ought to be circumcised. They're telling you things that not in square with what Paul preached.
Amen.
And Paul comes along and says, no, in fact, they had a big blow up in the church. What to do? Because these false brethren were going in the church. You know, it's great that you Gentiles have received the Messiah. It's great that you've heard about Christ, but now it's time to get circumcised. I got my knife right here. We can get to going. You don't think that goes on today? Not so much with circumcision, but how about baptism?
Yeah.
Have you ever heard this? Oh yeah, Christ died for your sins, but you know, if you're not baptized in water, you can't be saved. You ever hear that? We got some scriptures right over here. We're going to show you. You better be careful.
Amen.
Paul said that salvation is in Christ. It's not of men. Later on in chapter 2, he says, I went up to Jerusalem, and I've got a brother named Titus. He's going up with us. He's a Gentile, and he's been saved, but he hasn't been circumcised. And I always get a kick out of this story, and I'm going to tell you here in just a minute. But he's going up to Jerusalem, and he's going to confer with the brethren, and he's going to meet. He meets with the elders of the church because he doesn't want a big blow up. He goes up to there, and he says, listen, I've got a message for the church. There's some division. There's some schism in the church. There's some false doctrine going on. I want to make sure we're in agreement because I'm standing up in a meeting tomorrow and preaching this gospel. And you better believe it. And so they got together. They agreed. And the next day they had a meeting. This is all in Acts chapter 15. Look over there if you will. He says in verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension in disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done unto them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that good while ago God had made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And all the multitude kept silence and gave audience of Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles through them. So they had this meeting, and he tells them plainly, they got together and said, listen, we're going to clarify this. Salvation is without circumcision.
Amen.
Salvation is in Christ alone, by Christ alone, through faith alone.
Amen.
It's grace and only grace. It's not grace and works. It's not grace and circumcision. You haven't kept the law up to this day. You're not going to be able to keep it after you're saved. In fact, the law is abolished in Christ. And boy, that was a shocker. They did not like that. But brethren, let me tell you something. That happens today, and it happens all the time. You ask some of these missionaries when they come up this summer, how many times this has happened? I'm going to give you one example in Poland. We had, when we first got to Warsaw, we started preaching the gospel, and we finally got a little congregation together. We probably had about 15 people coming. But not all of them were believers. And they would come and we'd have a Bible study every Friday night in our apartment. And we would talk about things. We'd talk about the gospel. We'd talk about who Christ was. And we'd talk about salvation. And they would have their questions. And of course, they come from varying backgrounds. They didn't understand the Bible. And they had a lot of questions. We had a young man come that had been affected by the Adventists. I'm not sure if you've ever heard the Seventh-day Adventists. They would say, yes, you can be saved, but you got to keep the Sabbath. And you can't meet on Sunday. If you're on Sunday, you're going to be a curse. You're an antichrist. You're a false brother if you meet on Sunday. And you're not allowed to eat certain meats. And so this brother, this young man who had been influenced by the Seventh-day Adventists, he would come and he would ask his questions and he would say, don't we have to be baptized in order to be saved? And we'd say, yes, you got to be baptized by the Spirit of God. And it would take him aback. Listen, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Yeah? And that is a baptism of the Spirit. We receive that. But it's not water baptism. Water baptism is just a symbol. Well, every week it was the same thing. He would come, he would ask his questions, and we just thought that he hadn't been convinced yet. Well, after about a few months of this, and the congregation was getting a little bit bigger, we were getting probably around 35 people coming on Sunday mornings, which is great when you first start, when you start from zero and jump to 35, that's great. We had about 35 people coming. A lot of them were just young believers or still on the fence. They haven't believed yet. Well, we got word that this young man, after our Bible studies on Friday night, they're all going, so they had a lot, very good public transportation, and most Poles travel by bus or tramway to wherever they go, but they have to wait for it to come. So after the Bible study, they would go down and they're waiting for this bus, and this young man started telling them that what we were saying was not true. You have to be baptized. You can't eat meat. You gotta keep the Sabbath. You shouldn't be meeting on Sunday, etc. Well, we got word about this, and we approached him. What are you doing? Well, I don't believe you're correct. I said, well, you've been feigning this whole time that you had questions or concerns. It appears to us that you've made up your mind. Yes, I believe you're an heir. Well, we don't believe we're an heir. We believe we're preaching the Bible. So we're going to part ways. You are no longer invited to our Bible study, and you're no longer invited to the church. Stood up on that Sunday morning and made that announcement, and guess what happened? Half the church split.
Yep.
You got to 35, and now all of a sudden, one day you're down to 15 again, and some of them are on the borderline. They ran off of that young man. Well, that's what Paul was doing here when he's writing the Galatians. And he goes up to Jerusalem, and he says, listen, this gospel I'm preaching is a dividing line. It's going to divide. This is the truth from God. Even if an angel comes or even one of our party comes, let them be accursed. This gospel is the only way. And they preached that, and no doubt that caused division. And what Paul was trying to avoid was future generations what Paul wanted to accomplish was that future generations would understand perfectly that the gospel is in Christ.
Amen.
And it's without circumcision, it's without the law of Moses, it's without works, it's all by grace. And he drew the dividing line here in the book of Galatians. You make up your mind. If you are convinced that the book of Galatians is true, then you ought to know it's not by works, it's not by sacraments, it's not by keeping commandments. Look over in chapter 2 and we'll conclude here. We just briefly got through here. I thought I could get a little bit farther, but I don't know why I think that, but experience tells me otherwise. But anyway, Galatians chapter 2, we'll pick it up in verse 16. He's talking to Peter here. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Did you get that?
Amen.
How is he justified? But by the faith of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by how? By the faith of Christ. And not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified.
Amen.
Not the Sabbath. Not circumcision, not eating or not eating a certain meats. The works of the law cannot justify you. It's only by faith of Christ. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also found sinners, is therefore Christ minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ.
Yes.
Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. My friend, If you can be justified by keeping some sacraments, getting circumcised, getting baptized, not eating certain meats, by meeting on a certain day, by any type of works or efforts on your part, then why did Christ die? If you can do it. Christ died because we couldn't do it. Because the law was holy, but we are weak. Christ came and fulfilled the righteousness of the law for us, and His righteousness is imputed to us by faith. We are not saved by works. Not baptism, not reading the Bible, not circumcision, not meeting on a certain day of the week, not anything that we do. Salvation is not in us, it's in Christ.
Amen.
If you have Christ, you're crucified with Him. Nevertheless, we live by Christ. It's all about Christ. And that's what Galatians is basically about. He's asserting, he's dividing. He put the old saying, he drew a line in the sand. Here it is. You believe this gospel that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day, and that whosoever calls upon him shall be saved. Salvation is him by grace, not without works. You believe that, that's the true gospel. You don't believe that, you're accursed, according to Paul. You have to make up your mind. I'm persuaded that it's true. The book of Galatians is a great book. I encourage you to read it. It should clear up some things in your mind, and you'll see that that's what's going on. The exact same thing today. People are trying to add to the gospel. The gospel is very simple. It's straightforward. Christ died for sinners, and if sinners would come and drink from Him, ask Him for salvation, He would save them.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for Your mercy and Your grace. We thank You for this great gospel, the good news that Christ died for us and that salvation is in Him by faith. Bless us this day. Bless the preaching. Bless the rest of the fellowship and the meetings tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We'll take a short break, and then afterwards, the preaching hour.